Well, it doesn't matter if that's in the King James Version, the CEB Version, the NRSV. That's a difficult story to hear from the Bible. Yeah, and I was joking at the other church. I follow the UMC Discipleship Lectionary, and they've had this six-week span in the Old Testament. And I thought, well, that's the last time I follow the Old Testament. Goodness gracious. We had a baptism of a small boy at the other church, and you can imagine what people were... But it's a challenging text, isn't it? God asking Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, his son, his promise, his future. I mean, God promised Abraham he'd have descendants as many as the stars. He's getting off to a pretty poor start here. But he goes, he doesn't argue with God, and he trusts that somehow God will provide. I have to share with you that this story is very difficult for me to read. And I think it shows all of us that the Bible isn't all rainbows and butterflies and happy things. We know that in the crucifixion of Jesus, but we see that here as well. As a person who has experienced child abuse, this is a very difficult passage of Scripture to share. But I think it's important that we don't explain it away and we don't try to defend God. Instead, let's listen again as we exegete this text and try to hear what are the lessons that the text has for us. So in Hebrew practice, sacrifice was a way that people made offerings to God and showed their commitment. I don't know about you, but it's a little more handy to come to church and leave your lamb at home and just bring a checkbook, right? As opposed to the fatted calf or your cat, I guess, if you don't have anything else to put on the altar. We'd much rather just bring some money, right? As well as our prayers, presents, gift, service, and witness. But Abraham was willing to offer everything to show his depth of trust in his covenant relationship with God. So even Jewish interpreters approach this with some harshness and with some distance. In the Christian scripture, this is titled The Sacrifice of Isaac. The rabbis have consistently called it the binding of Isaac. And I probably pronounce foreign words wrong because Russian is my second language, but it's called, I think, the Akedah. And that perhaps is more accurate because Isaac was indeed bound, but he was not sacrificed. So thank goodness there was a last minute reprieve and pardon from the governor before the switch was thrown. But the core message here isn't that God is going to hurt you in order to test you. Instead, it's that we can trust God to provide for us, even in impossible situations, when we feel stuck in our lives, when we feel down and out and we believe that there is no way through. We can't see the way forward, but God provides. Sometimes God provides in the form of a ram in the thicket, and sometimes God provides in the form of a friend who just reaches out and says, "What's going on? How can I support you? How can I pray for you?" Sometimes God reaches out with a basket full of food if you're hungry, or a love offering if you're going through hard times. God reaches out in the form of a friend who takes you to AA and keeps you going if that's what you need. So the story begins, after these things, God tested Abraham. And so these things we remember include God's call to Abram to go to a land he had never seen. Leave your home place, pack up your stuff, let's go, Abram. And then eventually God makes a promise to Abraham that he will be the father of a great nation, which seems kind of impossible given his wife Sarai is barren and they're in their like 70s, and when they get to where they're going, they're in their hundreds. So Abram, in the midst of this, tries to solve the problem himself and we have Ishmael. But at long last, God provides for Abraham and Sarah the impossible birth of a boy they call Laughter, Isaac. And it continues. Abram, at Sarah's insistence, casts out Ishmael, his first son, and his mother with great sorrow. And then God demands this most horrible thing. Take your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him as a burnt offering on the mountain that I will show you. It's interesting, the rabbis imagine the scene, and they give us this imagination. God said, take your son. And Abraham, clever man, said, well, I have two sons. He answered him, your only son. He said to him, each is the only son of his mother. God said, the one whom you love. Abraham replied, is there any limit to a father's love? And God answered, Isaac. It's nice to imagine that that conversation happened, and I would guess that many of us have been in that place in our lives of bargaining with God. I remember jumping out of an airplane once and saying, oh God, if I can get to the ground safely, I'll never do this again. And I have never done it again. I don't know if God even paid attention, but I like to think so. But Abram does what God demands, and he sets out on this journey with his son Isaac. He doesn't say much. Actually, neither of them do. And so we're left to imagine, for 3 days of walking, what are these two men thinking about? That's a long journey. And the narrator in the Bible uses repetition to heighten the poignancy of that. The two of them walked together. As the father and the son walked together in silence on the third day, that's chapter 22, verse 6, together in purpose, together in love, the narrator is constantly emphasizing that relationship between those two men, father and son, as if we need to be reminded. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. And Isaac said to his father, my father. And he said, here I am, son. Here I am. It's the same words that Abram used to answer God's call in verse 1. Here I am, Lord. Abram is attentive to God and equally attentive to his beloved son. Here I am. And Isaac says, see, we have fire and we have wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Can you imagine Abram's heart at that moment, just torn in two between the love of his son, Laughter, and the love of his God and his desire to be faithful? I think the closest thing I can imagine is, and maybe you can too, if you've ever put your child on an airplane to go to another country, for a trip or a mission trip or to serve in some way, your heart just feels like it's torn in two. So Abraham says, God will see to the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. I imagine tears were welling up in his eyes and those words probably choked out of his dry throat. But they kept on walking together. Whether Isaac knew what was going to happen or not is a matter that the rabbis debate. Perhaps he did not, which makes Abram's pain all that much more acute. But perhaps he did, which makes Isaac, too, an example of faith and obedience. So the two of them continue to walk together, father and son, the son carrying the wood. The first century rabbis, with no connection to Christianity, but an ample experience of Roman executions, said of this detail, "Isaac carries the wood for the sacrifice like one who carries his own cross." They reach the place of sacrifice, and Abram builds an altar. And again, as if we need to be reminded, the narrator emphasizes that relationship between father and son. I can imagine the tears coming out of Abram's confused eyes and heart as he binds his son Isaac. And I can't even say what happens in verses 9 and 10 because it just... But we see him prepare, and at that moment, the Lord calls to him with great urgency, "Abraham, Abraham!" And Abraham replies for that third and final time in the story, "Here I am." I can imagine his tone. Perhaps it is one of unspeakable relief and hope. God has stayed his hand. And the Lord speaks and says, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your only son from me." Now I know, God says. This story does not subscribe to notions of God's perfect omniscience, the idea that God knows everything. In order for this scripture to have its impact, this is a genuine test. Abraham, just like us, is free to decide how to respond to God. What will he do? He has every right to say, "No. I'm not going to do that." God neither knows nor preordains how Abram will respond. I reckon that it's the same way for us as people of faith. God watches us in our church community as generation after generation passes on the faith to the next, shows that generation what is important, calls that next generation, prayers, presence, gifts, service, and now we want your story too. And there's always that question of God asking, will they sacrifice everything, including their control, in order to follow what I ask of them? Will they sacrifice comfort so that the stranger can be welcomed? Will they sacrifice wealth so that the poor and the needy can be cared for? Will they sacrifice their comfort and their time to go out and visit the prisoner, to go out and pray with the sick? God is asking the same thing of us. And friends, it is not foreordained. God is anxiously and eagerly waiting for us to be like Abraham and to say, "Here we are. Here I am." I like to read this story as God fulfilling God's promise and God providing, because this is a one-time test that God has put on Abraham, and Abraham has risked everything, but so has God. And God wants to know that his servant is faithful. I mean, think about it. God has promised to Abraham and his descendants that they are the means by which God will bless the entire world. And Abraham didn't always prove up to the task, right? Think about the wife-sister charade with Hagar and Ishmael. And now God wants to know, "Abram, are you willing to give up the thing most precious to you for the sake of being faithful to the God who gave him to you in the first place?" I would not want to be in Abraham's shoes. Never, ever, ever. But Abraham passes the test. Now I know that you fear God, God says, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then, as Abraham has told Isaac, God will provide. And God does. They see a ram in the thicket, and that ram takes the place of the beloved son of Abraham. And so Abraham calls that place, the Lord will provide. And it is said to this day, on that mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. I don't ever want to have to preach this story ever again. I hope I get to retire before I have to preach this story again. But my friends, it makes its claim upon us. I like to call it the Akedah. That's kind of a fun word, the binding of Isaac. It makes its claim on us, especially as Christians. All that we have, even our own lives and those most dear to us, belong ultimately to God, who gave them to us in the first place. And this story of the binding of Isaac assures us that God will provide and God will be present. And as generations of Christians have interpreted the Old Testament to be something that predicts the coming of Christ, and we can argue about the theological validity of that another time, it foreshadows the story that is the foundation of the Christian faith, the story of the death and resurrection of the beloved Son of not only Abraham, but of David and of God. Not on Mount Moriah, but on Golgotha, the place of the skull where God's Son carried the wood in the form of a cross for his own sacrifice and became the lamb that was slaughtered for the forgiveness of our sins and so that we might have eternal life with God. We cannot read this text or the text of the crucifixion of Jesus and not see that terrible grace and understand that horrible price, to imagine that horrifying beauty, but to understand the mercy and grace and forgiveness of God, who opens a door to salvation for all of us. In Jesus' name, amen.